Open your Bibles with me to 1 Thessalonians. While you do that, I just didn't mention that church information card. You can drop that in the offering plate at the end of the service when we take our regular offering. So we began, we're looking at going through the book of Thessalonians, and I received an email letter, newsletter from Tim Wimbledon. Wildman. And he's a creator of American Family Association. And in it, he's very concerned about the preaching of God's Word today. And he wrote this. Listen to what he said here. He writes in this, and he sent it out to as many preachers as he could get emails of. He said, "I recently heard a very popular Christian speaker talk to a large audience for an hour. He said nothing heretical. He said nothing controversial. He just focused on the unconditional love of God. Again, nothing wrong with what he did say, but it is what he did not say that bothered me. He said nothing about repentance of sin. There's a reason Jesus said what he said in the above Bible verses," and he had some verses. "And there's a reason John the Baptist introduced Jesus to the world with the exact same proclamation in Matthew 3:2. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He goes on, he says, "There's a popular trend going on in the American Christian church. The trend is to talk of the love of God without talking about the justice of God. But if you read the Bible, it is clear there exists both the grace of God and the wrath of God. And Jesus Christ spoke of both of them," end quote. He goes on in that letter and he talks about how the preacher then, as he just spoke about the love of God, then gave a salvation invitation. In other words, everyone now who wants to receive Jesus as your Savior, you know, come stand up and pray with me. Without any mention of the biblical truth of sin or repentance or judgment or hell, only God loves you. Now, this is a frightening example of a preacher who does not hold the Word of God dearly as God's Word, honestly. This is a frightening trend, really, in our world today, and you need to become discerning about this. It is not as though we have a bunch of claiming Christian preachers, authors, whatever, speakers that are preaching heresy. It is that they're just simply preaching a part of the message, the part that is inviting to people, nothing about sin or hell. I was actually this morning, I shouldn't tell you this, but I like to watch NASCAR race day. It gets me ready for the sermon. I'm going to that station in the morning as I'm getting dressed this morning, and it came on a different channel, a local one, and there's a preacher in town here. He's on TV, and so I listened to him for a while, and he's talking about this morning, and it's the very same thing as what we're talking about here. He's talking about the Christian life, and he was talking about, you know, that you need to walk the walk, and then he started using all the great biblical terms like shortcomings and oopses in the great biblical term muck, a lot about the muck of life, right? Nothing biblical and all, but you want to get rid of the muck. What is the muck, right? It's cauliflower in my house, but I got to fix this thing. Hold on one second. In reality, I listened to him for a half hour, and I miss NASCAR now. But there was nothing biblical in anything in his message. He's like, "But I'm going to show you. I'm going to give you some steps how to get rid of the muck and the oopses, you know, and the shortcomings. Do anything but say sin, right? And such." And this is our trend for today in our Christian church and in not ours, but in the Christian world today in general. So you have to become discerning. And there's a warning within that discernment, because you become cynical and you don't want to do that, and you want to be encouraging. It has nothing to do with whether the preacher or the author or the speaker or the Christian is genuinely concerned and genuinely trying to help. It has to do with the Word of God. That's what it has to do with, folks. And here we come this morning and to a passage, and I began it just before Easter in this, and I told you that I believe we come to the most important, in my opinion, the most important passage, verse in 1 Thessalonians, that being chapter 2, verse 13. If verse 13, I said, is if it never happens, then there's no good report that goes back to Paul about this church. If verse 13 isn't true, there's no reason to thank God constantly for their faith. If verse 13 is not true, then there would have never been a letter entitled 1 Thessalonians, because there would have never been a church in Thessalonica. Look at our verses this morning, verses 13 and 14 of 1 Thessalonians 2. And I like to do this when we're reading together. Stand up with me in honor of God's word. And follow with me here, 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 and 14. It says, "For this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the church of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews." Lord God, as we look at your word this morning, and we look at the word of God, when we begin to understand the depth of the meaning that this is the word of God. God, I pray that it becomes a truth within our minds and our hearts and our wills, our life. I pray that in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now let me give you a quick review of 2 weeks when we looked at this. We began to look at verse 13. And I told you we just touched it. That there was so much more I wanted to say, and I'm going to add to it. But he said we thank God also. We also thank God constantly for this. The word this looks backwards, because Paul says we also, right? So he says, we thank God that you would, verse 12, walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you in his own kingdom and glory, verse 12, okay? He says, I thank God for that. And then he looks forward, we thank God constantly for you, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. Okay, so he looks forward and looks backward here. The words then in verse 13, receive and accept, are two different Greek words. They're not the same. The receive is a word that, when he says receive the word of God, it means simply that they came to him in an objective form, that they heard it objectively. Okay, it was handed to them as like a tradition, or that Paul just, he preached it to him, he spoke it to him, the word of God, right? It would have been the word of God. It would have been the word of God, though, whether they accepted it or not, okay? So what Paul is saying is, we preach to you the word of God. Therefore, objectively, you heard it. You heard it, right? And you can't deny that you heard it, because you heard the words, right? You heard it. But how you receive what you heard is, he says, a different story. And that's the word accepted. You accepted it. The word accepted is describing how they welcomed the word of God when they heard it. Okay? And the Greek word means welcome, actually. It means welcome. They embraced it. They embraced it here. They heard God's word with their ear, and they accepted it with their heart, you see. And here's the inward welcome that Romans 10 verse 9 is talking about. And that's why it says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, that's the accepting of the word, okay, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So you heard the word, Paul says. You heard the word of God and you accepted the word of God. But how you accepted it is very important. Everyone has the same two choices when they hear the word of God. They have the same two. It doesn't matter how you hear it. You can hear it preached. You can hear it at a Bible study you go to. You can hear it shared by someone over a cup of coffee. You can read it from a Bible, a billboard, or a bumper sticker. You still have the same two choices when you see the word of God. And that is, you can accept it as the word of men, or you can accept it as the word of God. And this is so important. This is so important. Why? If you accept it as the word of men, listen to this, then it has no more authority than the man or the woman or the person that brought it to you. You see? If you accept it as a man, as a word of men, it has no more authority than the man who spoke it. It has no more power than the man who spoke it. It has no more wisdom than the man or the woman or the person that brought it. You know? Or the person driving the car that has a bumper sticker. It has no more truth or integrity. It cannot be eternal because man's not eternal. It cannot be holy. It cannot be truth in its entirety because man is a sinner. And so if you accept it as the word of man, it's simply weak, isn't it? And it's no more powerful than the one who spoke it. And no more holy than the one who spoke it. No more true than the one who spoke it. No more wisdom than the one who spoke it. Okay? Right now, our high Supreme Court is deciding on whether to deem the gay marriage as right and proper or not. Did they finish that? I haven't watched the news this weekend. There was one very well-known news commentator who recently made a very telling comment. And he said this, all the anti-gay marriage supporters are doing is all they're doing is spewing out scripture and rejection to what they're doing. That's all they're doing. All they're doing is quoting the Bible. And he goes, and he says, they need to come up with a more substantial argument. See? He claims to be a Christian, but he obviously has a puny view, right, concerning the scriptures. He actually has placed them on the level, same level of man's words, of man's wisdom, of man's argument, hasn't he? He's equated them actually as inferior to man's argument. Hasn't he done that? Because he sees them that way, right? And as one very intelligent daughter-in-law of mine said with passion, why wouldn't you use the word of God, right? What else would you use if you're a Christian, right? What else? What better words could you use? It should infuriate you. You should be able to see that as a Christian. And when you hear that, it should infuriate you. What does it mean then to accept the word of God as the words of God? What does it mean? Let me give you a short list. And I'm going to break off from going through the verse here for a moment and do something a little topical. But what does it mean then? If it means if you accept it as the word of man, it means that it's only as holy as a man is holy, and it's only as wise as a man is wise, it's only as truthful as a man is truthful. You've probably figured out where I'm going, huh? What does it mean to accept the word of God as the words of God? It means, and I think I gave you a short outline in your bulletin on the note thing, but it means this. First of all, you accept it as the word of truth. And I had a lot of verses here, so I'm going to to point out these truths here. But first of all, it means you accept it as truth. It means you accept the word as truth. John 17:17. It says, sanctify them in truth, Jesus says. Thy word is truth. He's praying to God. Thy word is truth, he says. Titus 1:2. In the hope of eternal life, Paul says, which God, who cannot lie, promised ages long ago. If God cannot lie, if God cannot lie, then guess what? Then whatever he has to say and whatever he said in his word is true, isn't it? It's true, you see. How true is the word of God? It's completely true because God can't lie. Secondly, it means you accept the word of God as eternal, as eternal. Genesis 1:1, it says this, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That means he was there from the beginning. Okay, I like this. And God says in Revelation 1:8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And then Isaiah 40, verse 8, listen to what God says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Stands forever. That means what? It's eternally true. You see? It's eternally relevant. It means the word of God is as relevant today as it was when it was written, and it will be just as relevant and just as true 100 or 1,000 years from now. That's what it means. Because God is eternal. Thirdly, it means you accept the word of God as ultimate, infinite wisdom. Ultimate, infinite wisdom. I love this. Psalm 147:5 says, great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. You can't measure it. You can't measure it. The Bible tells us you can't even understand it. Look at Proverbs 2, another place, 1 through 7. It says, my son, if you'll receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover what? Where do you find the discernment, the wisdom, the understanding? You will discover the knowledge of God. That's where you find it. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. You want to find wisdom? He says, seek for wisdom. Seek for understanding. Seek for this. Where do you find it? The word of God. Because from God that's where it comes. Romans 11, 33, 36, New Testament tells us, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, who became his counselor, or who was first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Huh? Amen. This is it. It means the word of God is its ultimate wisdom. It's ultimate law, knowledge. It's, you want wisdom, you want understanding, you go to the word of God. It's ultimate. It's final. It's final authority. Fourth, it means you accept the word as power. And what I mean by power is it can accomplish any and all it desires to accomplish. You accept it as power. You believe its power. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. Here, for the word of God is living and active. You know this verse, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the vision of soul and spirit, both of joint and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No other word is like that. That means it can judge to the deepest, to the most hidden secret in a man. It means it can judge all thoughts, all intentions. Okay? That's the word of God. And there is no, verse 13, creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him whom we have to do. And he's talking about the word of God that does that. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Paul says, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And you can't leave out just simply creation. I love this. Genesis 1:3, then God said, let there be light. And guess what? There was light. That's the power of the word of God. He speaks it, it happens. He deems it to happen, it happens. Matthew 5:18, one more verse about the power of the word of God. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law. That's the word of God, and here comes the power. Until all is accomplished. Look, the word of God will stand until all is accomplished by what God has deemed to be through his word. It has power. It has power. And if you say, I accept the word, I welcome the word as the word of God, then you're saying, I believe it has unbelievable power, unmatched power. Number five, it means you accept it as holy. And that means that it's pure and it's undefiled. That's what it means. You accept it as holy. It's pure. It's undefiled. It's undefiled by sin. It's undefiled by public opinion. It's undefiled by culture. You see, Isaiah 6, 1 through 3 simply says, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted. This is Isaiah with the train of his robe filling the temple. And seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The word of God is holy because God is holy, holy, holy. That's simple. Psalm 12:6, the word of the Lord are pure, it says, as silver tried in furnace on the earth, refined seven times. The Lord of God, it's pure, it's holy, it's undefiled. Number six, if you accept the word of God as the word of God, it means you accept the word of God as just. It is not partial. If there is such a thing as political correctness, then the word of God is the standard, not Hollywood. Okay? Simple. Okay? It is just. It is just. Psalm 37:28 says, for the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his godly ones. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. God will judge. He is just. Psalm 89:14. Listen to what God says through David here. Righteous and justice are the foundations of your throne. Loving kindness and truth go before you. See, he's just. He's just. And at the same time, he's loving. That's our God. Number seven. And the last one here for this morning. It means you accept the word of God as good. In all occasions, it's good. Psalm 25:8. Listen to what he says here. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. And if he is good and he's instructing the sinner, what is he instructing him in? A good way, isn't he? A good way. Nahum 1:7 simply says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge in him. Mark 10:18. Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. He's simply saying, well, look, nobody is good except God. Now we stop there, but that's just a partial understanding of what it means to accept the word of God as the word of God. You accept the word of God as the word of God. You accept the word of God as truth, ultimate truth. You accept it as eternal, lasting, right? Relevant, continually, always. You accept it as wisdom, ultimate wisdom and understanding. You accept it as power. It will accomplish what it says it will accomplish. You accept it as holy. It is perfect. You accept it as just and good. It may not make sense to the world. It may go against the world's reasoning and injustice. It doesn't matter. When you accept the word of God as the word of God, it is just. It is justice. And you're probably thinking, Joe, those are simply just characteristics of God. Those are attributes of God. And you would be right. That's what they are. The truth of the word of God is equivalent to the truth of God, isn't it? It's equivalent to how true is God. The eternal effect and relevance of the word of God is equivalent to how eternal God is, right? How eternal he is. The wisdom of the word of God is equivalent to how wise God is. The power, the holiness, the justice, the goodness, all of those, right, are equivalent to how powerful is God, how just is God, how holy is God. How good is God? You see? And that's not to mention the sovereignty, the reliability of God, the supremacy of God, the preciousness of God, the majesty of God. And we can go on and on and on. That's the word of God. This is so important, you see? And if this is so, then why are we living in a time where our Christian culture has such a puny, powerless, irreverent disregard for the word of God? Why? Right? Why? I spoke to a man, and I think there's a a conference coming here. There's a men's, just another one of these big men's conferences where you gather everybody together and you get pumped up and you go home and you live your same life. And he went to this conference not long ago. He was in another state, iron sharpens iron thing. And he says, you know, it was exciting or whatever, but not a single preacher got up and preached from the Word of God. No one directed us to the Word. They said great things and biblical things. They said, you need to be men of God. Yes. They didn't go show you how that was. They didn't show you. They didn't go and show you this is what a man of God is according to God's Word. They said, you should be good fathers, great fathers. Who wants to be a great father? I mean, you expect someone to say, I don't. Stand up. Take a pledge. Why? Why do we have such a disregard for the Word of God? Why do we not believe in its power? Answer is, it's what they truly think of God. They have a puny view of God. They do. You see? If God were here for me, to save me, to give me joy, to make me happy, to fix all my muck, right? All my problems, all my shortcomings, that when then whatever is in the Word, okay, that I think will assist me in that goal, I'll accept it. But whatever is in the Word that I don't like or that doesn't seem like it's going to assist me in that goal, then that will hinder me, I think it will, then I don't want it. Right? Or I don't want my God to be like that. So I'll just reject it. I'll forget about it, right? I'll twist it. I'll ignore it, right? And essentially, then that's what you're doing with God. That's what you're doing with God, you see. Pastor Jack Hughes was, we met with the guys, he was telling us a few weeks ago that he was in Russia, and he was asked to preach. You remember what he said? He was asked to preach in this old church, this historical church, and it's awesome how these seminary graduates went to Russia, and they're looking, wondering, God has a ministry for him, and they came across this old historic church, and they're like, let's go see this, this is cool. And they go in, and they meet this groundskeeper, and actually, he's just keeping the church up and looking good, but no church ever happens in there. And they said, this would be a great place to have a church. And the guy says, and he talks to him a while, finds out he's Christian. He goes, I'm a Christian too. And he says, tell you what, you can have church in here. I'll keep it up. You just have church, right? And they started a church in this old church. And so they asked Jack to come out and preach for some weekend or something, right? And so they can't change anything because it's a historical, you know, building, right? And so they can't change anything unless the historical society says that they can. And so incidentally, the pews are the same little wooden, flat, completely pews, and they're only like about, you know, 12 inches wide, and they're hard. And Jack says you sit on them, and you have to turn sideways because your knee doesn't have any room, you know. And he said he got uncomfortable sitting there the 10 minutes it took them to introduce him to come up to speak, right? Right? And so he said he got up and he preached for an hour and he got done and he prayed and someone raised their hand and said, more. Really? More? And everyone's like, more. So he preached for another hour and they said, more. So he preached for a third hour and they said, you know, looks like you need a break. You need a break, right? Francis Chan recently said, Simon says, put your hand on your head. And we follow it in America. And he says, Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And we say, let's memorize that. Right? That's what we think of the Word of God. No, that's not what we're supposed to think of the Word of God. It is powerful. It is holy. It is sovereign. It is just. It is just like God. And how are you going to know what God is like unless you go to the Word? This is so important. This needs to be who we are as a believer. Now let's go back to our text. Let me finish these two verses here this morning. I gave you kind of a topical study on what it means to accept the Word of God as the Word of God, as the Word of God. And Paul gives us some practical implications here. Here's what it looks like, or here's what it looked like in them because they accepted the Word of God as the Word of God. And some of it had to do with their culture and where they were at and what was happening. But here's what he says, the end of verse 13. You accepted it not as the word of man, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Stop right there. Number one, when you hear the word of God and you accept it as the word of God, you take it to heart, and the first result is it works in you. It transforms you is what it means. That word works, we get our English word energetic from. Performs, you see? It performs. The word there. It means power. It means superhuman power. You see? It performs that work. I'm going to have to glue this mic onto my face next week. The word of God is not dead. Okay? It's not words on a page. It's alive and it's living and it's active, right? And it performs a work in those who hear it and accept it as the word of God. That's what it does here. The first work it does is what? It saves you, right? James 1:21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains in wickedness and humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul. Nobody gets saved by just knowing God loves you. You can go somewhere and hear God loves you. God wants great things for your life. God wants you to be happy. God wants to get the muck out of your life. God wants to get the shortcomings out of your life. And you could be in a Mormon, a Muslim, or whatever church and hear the same thing. Okay? It's the word of God, the true gospel of God, that saves you. That saves you. And then it sanctifies you. It leads you to holiness. And it sets you apart for God. That's what that means. It's a growing of holiness that sets you apart for Him. For Him. Jesus prays in John 17:17. We looked at it earlier. Sanctify them in truth. What's truth? Thy word is truth. So the word is supernaturally, by the power of God, transforming your life. That's where you go if you want to be holy. That's where you go if you want to look more like Jesus. You go to the word. And understand this. If it is the word working, we have already seen the power of the word. It is what? Then the power of God. You see, if the word is working in you in power, then it is the power of God. Then therefore it is God working in you. It is God working in you. I hear way too often about God working. And when they explain to me that how God's working, it's all external things. It's this happened in my life and this happened here and I got this and this opened up and this opened up. And it could be God working, but the reality is, that unbeliever that's living over there, the same thing happened to him. He got the same job. The same thing happened over here. God works through His word and He transforms life through His word. We need to understand that. We need to understand that. It's God working in you. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So Paul is so glad, so thankful that they received the word of God as the word of God, right? And it worked in them, as it always works in them. Listen to Colossians 1. Listen to what he says here. He says this in verse 3. We give thanks to God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. So he's, same idea, I'm praying always and I give thanks to God. For what? Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. So how did they get this hope? How did they get saved? They heard the gospel, which has come to you, just in all, as in all the world also. It is constantly, look, what's it doing? It's bearing fruit and increasing. Not just salvation, but increasing. It's doing a work in them, even it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. And he says, look, it did a work. It brought you and it gave you hope and it's increasing and it continually does that. He says daily it does that. Since the moment you heard and understood the word, it began to work in you, he says. All right? So that's the first thing he says here. When you accept the word of God as the word of God, it begins to transform you. It does a work in you. Secondly, look at verse 14. And he introduces this idea here briefly. He says, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the church of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea." Okay? "For you endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews." Now, there's 2 points here. The first one is this. You became imitators of the church of God. In general, you began to look like God's church. Oh, my gosh. You mean God's church is supposed to be filled with people who've been transformed by the Word of God and are continuing to be transformed by the Word of God? And the answer is yes. Yes. You see? It simply means the work of God through His Word here. It means that the church in Indonesia and the church in China, listen, will look just like the church in America. Because the goal of the Word of God is to transform believers into the likeness of Christ, you see? So the church in China should look like the church in America. And by look, I mean in a spiritual sense. I don't mean the programs we have or the buildings we meet in or such. I mean the spiritual sense. If the Word of God is transforming a life in America, and the same Word is transforming a life in China, guess what? Those people are being transformed by the same Word, by the same God, by the same truth, you see? The important things are the transforming spiritual properties of the believer, the spiritual likenesses of God, of love, of joy, of peace, of long-suffering, of hope, of humility, a love for the Word, a passion for God, a thanksgiving heart, a heart of worship. We should be able to go to a Bible-believing church anywhere in the world, and especially in our own country, where we can understand the language and culture and know that they are a true church of God because, listen to this, of the spiritual quality of the people in the church. That's how we should know. That's how we should know. But what are churches known for today? They're known because they're the cowboy church, you know, or the hipster church, or they're a certain person's church, you know. That's Pastor So's church or Pastor So's church. The church of God should be known because of the spiritual likeness of the people within the body. That's what it should be known for. You see? Secondly, lastly here, "For you endured the same sufferings," then you not only look like imitators of the church of God, but you endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. One of the qualities they had in common with other churches is that they were willing to suffer for the gospel, willing to suffer for the truth of God's word. And he mentions the Judean church here. It had a very difficult time. The original church in Jerusalem, right, is persecuted extremely heavily, right? And it starts by the stoning of Stephen, right? And then these churches are scattered, right? And they're persecuted, and the leader of that persecution is who? Saul, who is now the Apostle Paul, right? And so Paul knows full well how the church endured at the hands of the Jews because he was the leader of it, right? And he says, look, you endured the same way. You endured the same way. Someone who believes in the Word of God as the Word of God will be persecuted. They will endure the sufferings to stand on that Word, whether it costs them their job, whether it costs them their life, whether it costs them a friendship, whether it costs them whatever. It's clear. Paul says, you'll endure like the church endures. You'll endure. Let me end by asking them a question and answering that question for you. How can you tell true church? And the answer is how they receive and they treat the Word of God. That's how you can tell a true church of God. You can have a million programs. You can have love. You can have compassion. You can be friendly. You can have great music. You can have a beautiful cross and a hand-carved pulpit. Come on. But if they have not received the Word of God as the words of God, and thus treat them, the Word of God, that way, then the church is at best a good humanitarian club, right? And at worst, a mockery of the church of God. That's what it is. The Word of God is true. It is eternal. It is wisdom. It is power. It is holy. It is just and good. It is sovereign. You can rely on it. It has supremacy. It is precious. It is majestic. It has supreme authority. This is so important for us to understand. So important. No other ancient written text has been preserved like the Word of God. Who did that? Man? No way. They couldn't do it. God did it. He did it for a reason. And without it, no transformation takes place. No word, no power. You can change lives without it. The world does that all the time. They call them 12-step programs. They call them, you know, self-help programs. They call them whatever. You can make someone happier without it, but you cannot transform a life. Change it for real. Change it for good. Change it in the likeness of Christ and God without the Word of God. The only question left is this, then. Do we believe that? Do we believe that? And I know most of you well enough to know that in your heart you're saying, yes, 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 right? Well, then let our church reflect that as well as your life reflect that. That has to be our goal, our first goal, our first goal. Know the Word of God. Go to the Word of God to know God, to understand even how important the very word that we're going to is, right? And believe in the power of the Word of God. Believe in the truth of the Word of God. Believe in the wisdom of God. Form your life around it. Let's pray. Lord God, we have your very words written on pages, and as Hebrews tell us, written on our heart, that we might understand the truth and the power and the holiness of it. And oh God, may we encourage one another that way, to go to the Word of God, to stand upon the Word of God, to share it, because it is power. Let's be a church and a people known for believing in the power of the Word of God. I pray that we walk side by side with one another, lifting each other up one and a daily through the Word, through the truth. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.